Okay, so this morning is Ryan's going to be leading us through Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
This thing on? There we go. Yeah. Let me get a look at y'all. Some mornings you come in here and it's just this mob of people and feel like it's just there's a lot going on, so I just want to see some faces and yeah. Do you remember Jeff and I and some of the other brothers have been to this men's event, and it's this really intense experience, and when you leave, they don't let you like hug each other or say anything. You walk in this line where you all walk past each other like this, and you just make eye contact. And when they said we were going to do this, I'm like, you guys are weird. But I have not cried that hard in a long time. Like, just walking by these brothers who you've just been through this experience with and like just making eye contact and looking at each other, it was just a powerful experience. It makes me think of when Jesus looks at Peter and they make eye contact after Peter's denied him, and it says that he looked into his eyes and Peter wept. There's something powerful about eye contact, y'all. So I see you. I see you. I know you, and I want to know you better. If you guys are in my brain right now, it's like a popcorn machine. I got to tell you guys this real quick. We had community group on Friday, and little Rowan and Daphne, two little kids, they're kind of scoping each other out, and they came up to each other, and then Rowan's like, just like touching Daphne's face, and she's like touching his forehead, and Phil looked over to him, and he's like, "Dude, what if we did that to each other? What if we just had the freedom to kind of appropriately, of course, like in the best of ways, but just kind of like it wasn't weird to them and it was beautiful." So, all right, popcorn machine shut off. No promises. Okay, so I've mentioned in the past, St. Augustine said that we are what we love. Just that idea that whatever we love and desire and worship the most is what's going to transform us, right? Like the way we think and the habits we have and our characteristics and ultimately our identity will be shaped by that which we love. So you think about in your own life this morning, what do you love most? And what are you personally being transformed into? We're all being transformed into something, for better or for worse. And so just think about it in your own life. What do you love? What are you being transformed into by that love? Last week we saw how Paul's love for Jesus was paramount in his life, and that sacrificial love of Christ transformed him, right? It was transforming the way that Paul talked and thought and the way he lived and the way that he loved. And his love for Jesus transformed him into the likeness of Jesus himself, and it made him into a man who sacrificially loved God and others. That was our message last week, was regarding the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. So Paul's prayer for the Philippians in the passage last week was saturated with that sacrificial love of Christ. That was probably, I'm not saying that you experienced it that way, but for me, preaching through that sermon last week, I just needed that. It was such a gift to be able to preach that message and just to be reminded of Christ's sacrificial love and the power of his love. And so this is Paul's prayer to the Philippians last week, and this week's very similar. Today, Paul's prayer for his friends is to move forward in that same love that transformed his life. And so, as John read it, you heard it specifically. Paul prays for them. He says, too, they're supposed to abound in love, more and more, he says, to be sure that that love is genuine and to bear fruit of that love to the praise of God and for the good of those around them. So would you say in your own life is the love of Christ, is it abounding in and through you? Would you say that you know the love that you have to be genuine? And then think about what kind of fruit the love in you is bearing in the life you live. Is it to the praise of God and to the transformation of those who are around you, both the saved and the lost? As we look at Paul's words today, my prayer is that they would cause our love for Jesus and one another to abound, that they would confirm that the love we have is genuine, and then further transform us into the likeness of Christ, ultimately to the praise of God and to the salvation of those around us and the bolstering up of the salvation of those who have already been saved. And so this is where we're heading. Let me pray for us before we actually get into the text. Father, I pray for stillness this morning in the hearts of your people, mine included. We know that we don't live in a world that allows the water to always be calm, but we know that you are the one who calms the wind and the waves. We know that our life is hidden in you. We know that we're in the boat with you, so to speak. We know that the image of you in that boat is one who is resting amidst the chaos of the world while your friends are anxiously running around, freaking out, for lack of better terms. But we know that we have rest in you. And we ask for you to bring that peace and that rest and that stillness this morning, Lord. As I preach your word, I pray that it would touch us in our hearts where we need it the most. I pray that we'd all leave here just with a clear view of you and just more convinced, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is at work in us, has been from the beginning, will not stop until that work that you began in us is finished, and that we would have a hope of your glory, your coming glory, Lord, where we get to be with you again, Lord. So just pray your peace over your people this morning. And I pray it in your Son's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let me reread verse 9 again. This I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Last week I spoke of how the love that we have for one another on our wedding day is it's wonderful. And as wonderful as it is, it's not the fullness of the love that we were intended to have for one another. Right, it's actually intended to abound, to grow more and more with each passing day. I've mentioned this to some of you before, but in the beginning, my love for my wife, for Jess, was it's kind of all consuming. Right, it knocks you off your feet. I'm captivated by this lady, and that was a wonderful season of this love, but in actuality, it paled in comparison to the love that God had in store for the two of us, both the love for him and the love for one another. And my most grandiose ideas of love and marriage on that day were, they were but a shadow of the substance that was to come, which was an abounding love that was meant to become more and more, right? It was meant to become more solid and more true. And, oh, thank you. This is Paul's experience of the love of Christ. It's become more and more in his life, right? It's become more real, more true, more consuming, and more compelling. As he says it has abounded in greater love for God and for those whom he loves with each passing day. And Paul wants the Philippians to know that this is the love that dwells in them. And this is the nature of the sacrificial love of Jesus. It's increasing. It's filling. It's intended to be overflowing. We preached through Colossians a while back, and Paul says in Colossians 2, this is in verses 9 and 10, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then he says, and in him you have been made full. All the fullness dwells in Christ, and in Christ you have been made full. God has is absolutely spilling over in the person of Christ. That's the imagery. Christ is gushing, overflowing with divinity, his presence, knowledge, his words, his actions, power, humility, his grace and mercy, his truth, and not the least of his love. All the fullness of God's love is on display in Christ. And Paul said, from that fullness, we have been made full. From that overflowingness of love in the person of Christ, we too have been made full, filled to overflowing. I've read Kent Hughes to you guys before, but let me read this quote from him. He said, my wife and I once stood on the shore of the vast Pacific Ocean, two finite dots alongside a seemingly infinite expanse. He says, as we stood there, we reflected that if I were to take a pint jar and allow the ocean to rush into that pint jar, in an instant, my jar would be filled with the fullness of the Pacific Ocean. But I could never put all the fullness of that Pacific Ocean into my jar. He said, thinking of Christ, we realize that because he is infinite, he can hold all the fullness of deity, all the fullness, including the fullness of divine love. And whenever one of us, finite creatures, dips the tiny vessel of our lives into him, we instantly become full of his fullness. Right? So as God's vessels, we've been dipped into the fullness of Christ's love. And we have been filled to overflowing with that love and compelled to grow deeper into that love ourselves and deeper into our sharing of that love with those around us. And all of this is so that his love may abound still more and more in and through us. Paul goes on, an attribute of his abounding love, of Christ's abounding love in us, is a sound knowledge and discernment that his love is the real thing. This is one of the ways his love transforms us. We become intimate with him. We begin to know him to the point that we recognize a counterfeit if it were to try and take his place. Right? When we love someone, they become important to us, do they not? We spend our time with them and we learn their ways. We get to know who they really are. And we're able to tell if we are with a counterfeit or not. We can know, we can discern that the love we have and the ones we share it with is genuine and true. And again, back to my wife and I can just testify over the years, this has grown to be true between the two of us. She is important to me above all others, and I know her better than I know anyone else, right? I've spent countless hours with this woman to ensure that I know her. And there is no other that could possibly pose as her. Right? There is no other who could pose as a counterfeit, who could ever take her place. And so it is for me with Jesus, and it was for Paul before me, and as he was compelling the Philippians for it to be between them and Jesus, and I'm attempting to compel it to be so for you, between yourselves and Jesus. Our love for him and one another is meant to be ever-increasing so that we would truly know and discern the one whom we love, right? As Hughes said it, we're to dip our lives into the fullness of his love daily. And so if you're ever looking for reasons for why we pray and why we sing in song and why do we read God's word and preach God's word and share him, it's so that we would know our love. Amen. We've been invited into this relationship where he says, know me intimately, more intimately than you know anybody else. This is a outlandish concept that the creator of the universe says that he loves you. And he wants to have that intimacy with you, and he invites you into that space so that you would know him, so that you would never be fooled into any sort of counterfeit form of him. Paul goes on, he says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So as our love for Christ abounds, as we know him and his love, as our discernment of the real love and our sharing of that real love with others increases, we prove to be representatives of something that's rather excellent, of an excellent love. The love of Christ is, it's not like any other love. It's different. It's holy. It's set apart from all the others. There's nothing like it. There's no one like him, right? And the same will be said of his people as we love him and as we love like him. The love I have for my wife, I'm going to keep coming back to this, has proven over the years to be, it's proven to be excellent. It's proven to be something different. We've gone through many things together, right? We've endured trials and rejoiced in many blessings together, and our lives have been enriched together. We've survived having children by God's grace. We've even been enriched by having those kids in our life. We've gone through birthdays and holidays, and we've traveled to hospitals together, and we've battled through sickness and even gone through a loss of life. And through all of these very real things that happen to us in life, our love has not been weakened, and it has not been tarnished by our pain and our suffering and our joy together, right? It's been refined and become more pure, more true, and more precious. It's excellent, right? And if this is the example that I have of love on this earth, how much more so is it to be this way with my heavenly example, right? The sacrificial love of Christ from which all love derives is a treasure. It's intended to be an excellent love. And when we preach through Hebrews, we talked about this idea of the substance and the shadow, and the love we experience here is it's but a shadow of the substance to come that we have in Christ. I don't know if you guys remember, but I was telling you guys that story of Benny and I walking to the river a few summers ago, and we're walking together, and the sun's on our backs, and I can see our shadows that are, you know, accompanying us, and it was we're both just kind of checking them out. It's pretty cool. Shadows are pretty cool. But when I look at Benny's shadow compared to looking at Benny, it just absolutely pales in comparison to the real thing, does it not? So it is with the love of Christ that we have been given, that's been shared with us, that is intended to abound in and through us and become more and more and more. It is utterly excellent and wonderful and unlike anything else. As the love of Christ abounds in and through us, not only is it known by its excellence, but it will be known as sincere. This is the word Paul uses. We've taught of this in the past. It'll prove to be sincere means without wax, or to be true in the light of day. You guys maybe remember this, but just this idea that artisans would have clay pots or marble pillars or whatever it was, and they would often have cracks in them, and they would fill the cracks with wax so that they appeared to be sturdy and stable and true. But if you held them up to the light, you were able to see that that was not actually the case. They were false. They were a hypocrite. They weren't the real thing. They weren't sincere. They weren't what they appeared to be. So Paul says that the love that we've been given in Christ, as it abounds in us, it will be shown to be a sincere love. As we love him and others, as he loves us, the same will be said of us. We will be known to be a sincere people, a people who we appear to be. This is a beautiful attribute of the love of Christ in us. He also says, as the love of Christ abounds in and through us, it will be known to be blameless. And that is to say, it will not unnecessarily offend anyone. If we are arrogant in our expressions of his love, this is not Christ-like, and it can unnecessarily offend those around us, and rightly bringing blame upon ourselves and wrongly bringing blame upon the love of Christ. Let me explain that the love of Christ is not something that we're intended to club others over the head with. Amen? I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, or if you've ever done that to anybody before. I never have, but I pray for you. His love is filled with compassion and mercy and tenderness. It loves the person more than it loves the being right. It loves the person more than it loves even changing them, right? It loves them where they're at, and it trusts God to bring the change. We got into, we're in Corinthians with the men's study on Saturdays, and we were talking about husbands and wives and authority and submission and these different words that are actually really beautiful, but today they kind of have become these like sketchy words to be careful with. But we were talking about that, like husbands, if we're leading our wives like with a blunt object, with the loving truth of the gospel in that way, we're not really loving them. We shouldn't expect for them to follow our lead. We are unnecessarily offending and bringing blame upon the name of Christ. And this is not a mark of the abounding love of Christ. On the other hand, let me say this: the gospel is offensive, right? Gospel love is inherently offensive. And if we are walking in humility, and we walk in humility, we abound in his love, and someone is offended by Christ in us, well then that's between them and Jesus, right? We get to step back and let them do work with Christ, right? So as Christ's love abounds in and through us, we can be sure that we too will be revealed in the end to be a blameless people transformed by a blameless love. Let me read verse 11 for us. He says that we'll be a people having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So Paul sums this up saying that Jesus' love as it abounds in and through us will cause us to be known as a righteous people. We're going to be a people who bear fruit that brings praise to God and the joy of salvation to humanity. And the way that his love abounds in and through us in righteousness, this happens when we abide in him. This is the only way that it happens. I was reading through John 15 again this week, and if you are bored this week, just do yourself a favor and go read Jesus' words in John 15. He says this: remain in me and I in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. All right, so if we will not remain in him, we will not be known as a righteous people whose fruit brings glory and praise to God. Unfortunately, over 15 years of being married to my wife, Jess has experienced my unwillingness to abide in Christ at times, right? And she's experienced the destruction that accompanies my unwillingness. When I'm choosing myself over him, when I'm choosing myself over her heart in myriad ways, which I have done so over the last 15 years. But by God's grace, I can also testify that Jess has experienced me abiding in Jesus's love and remaining present with him and with her and abounding in a love-fueled righteousness, right? She, I think she would testify that the latter is better. It's more attractive, maybe. It brings praise to God, right? And it nourishes her. When we remain in him, his love will abound in our lives. He will teach us the beauty of resiliency, right? What does it look like for us to stay, to remain in him? He'll transform us into a righteous people who stay when the rest of the world is running away. He'll bring praise to his name and the joy of salvation to his people, both for those who already know that they're his and for those who are still waking up to the reality that they will be his. Just soak that in for a minute, by the way. You guys are walking around all day long, for those of you who know Jesus, and you are you're filled with the love of Christ that is abounding in and through you. And as you're speaking and you're acting out in that love, there are people all around you who do not know Christ, but who are his, who are about to be wakened up to the truth of his love and to be drawn deep into the fold with him, into intimacy with him. And as you're out in the world, living and being, because his Holy Spirit dwells in you, the reality is that God is using us to awaken those who are still walking in deadness. It's a wonderful thing for us to think about when you just walk around in your normal day. When he's the primary audience that we're concerned with serving, we serve an audience of one. There's such a peace that comes from that. He will empower us to give others heaven when the rest of the world is giving them hell. And he will bear his righteous fruit in our lives to his praise and for the good of others. Amen. I'm going to close with this. Just remembering where we started this morning. You are what you love. Right, whatever we're loving is what's going to transform us. Our desires, our worship will shape us and mold us, our character, our habits, and ultimately our identity. And so as you examine your life, what is it that you're loving most? And what are you being transformed into? What are you becoming because of it? Paul's prayer for the Philippians, as he's in prison from afar and he's calling out to his brothers and sisters, is a model for us to pray for ourselves and to pray for one another. And these examples are present all throughout the Bible. If you ever want to know how to pray, look how Jesus told us to pray and look how the apostles prayed. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is to love Christ above all else. For the love of Christ to abound in their lives, for them to become like him. That is to become excellent and blameless and sincere, to know his love, to be able to discern what genuine love is so that we're not lured away by any counterfeits, to be filled to overflowing with the righteousness of Christ, and to bring praise to his name and salvation to the lost. That's a wonderful prayer, and that's my prayer for our church this morning. As we close, I do want to just I want to lift us up and just ask the Lord to meet us in the same way that Paul asked the Lord to meet the Philippian church. So let me pray for us before we go to communion. Lord, I pray for your saints, myself included, that your love would abound in our lives, that it would become more and more, that we would just be filled to overflowing with your love, that we would really first and foremost receive and believe that you have loved us in our mess, that you love us so much, and that you've empowered us to love others in the same way that you have loved us, Lord. I pray that we would be excellent to your glory and blameless and sincere. I pray we'd be able to know you so well that we would always discern other counterfeit loves that try to take your place, that we would not be lured away from you, that we'd always stay close to you. And Lord, I pray that our lives would bear fruit that comes from abiding in you, Lord. I pray that righteousness would be what we're known for, that righteousness would flow forth from us everywhere we go, and it would bring praise to your name, and it would bring salvation to the lost. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you this morning. In your son's name we pray, amen. Amen.